Today we are going to get an insight into the stony hearts of men who hated and despised Christ. We might wonder how they could do this. Well, it's very clear that it was the result of their own selfishness. They were far more concerned about advancing themselves than submitting to God's will and plan. The remarkable miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead by the Lord Jesus Christ prompted the ecclesiastical leaders to call a meeting. And I read in John 11:47, "Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council, and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many mighty miracles.'" According to the Gospel of John, only once before had they acknowledged that Christ had performed miracles. Those who made this admission were the worst enemies of Christ. Had it not been for public opinion, they would have killed him long before. Now they are forced to admit that his miracles were legitimate. As they met, they evidenced their own selfishness. Verse 48, "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." Their statement, "all men," meant that the masses would believe on Christ. The Romans might then surmise that an insurrection was taking place, that Christ was gathering an army to overthrow them. Since he was a Jew, the Romans would blame the Jewish government, resulting in bondage for the Jews. Of course, this fear was groundless. The Jewish leaders were jealous of Christ's power and effectiveness. Rather than submit to him and acknowledge him as their Messiah, they hated him and called a meeting to devise a plan to get rid of him. Now, this same spirit of rebellion against the Son of God continues in our day. In spite of the fact that Christ is the Son of God, the eternal Savior for all who believe on him, there are thousands of people who give no thought or attention to Christ. The Apostle Paul described these pathetic individuals in Ephesians 4, verses 18 and 19, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. To every unbelieving mind, God's word declares in Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 3, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense or reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Friend, there is no escape. There is no other Savior. He is the only one who can save. I read in Isaiah 45:18, "I am the Lord, and there is none else." Look at verses 49 and 50. "One of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, 'Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not.'" We may surmise that a rather heated discussion ensued. It seems probable that Nicodemus and others spoke in favor of Christ. This irked the high priest, who rose to his feet and shouted, "Ye know nothing at all." "Ye" is used here to mean strong emphasis directed to certain people present. Caiaphas concluded that there was only one solution. Christ must die. Otherwise, the entire Jewish race would be brought into bondage to the Romans in the way their forefathers had been enslaved by the Babylonians. Verses 51 and 52. "And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." Caiaphas spake not of himself, the Bible says. He had no idea that he was prophesying an event that would be one of the greatest of all civilization that would soon be fulfilled when Christ died on the cross and then, following his burial, would rise again. He was to die for that nation, as the Bible says, that is, for the Jews. But out of all the nations of the world, the Church of God was to be formed. The Church is continuing in our day, as men and women of all walks of life confess Christ as Savior and enter into his body as children of God. Verse 53, then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put Christ to death. The amazing declaration by the high priest seemed to have silenced the opposition, while the diabolical plan to destroy Christ was put into effect. One cannot help but sense the power of sin at work in unregenerate hearts as we consider the attitude of these men toward Christ. Indeed, as we read in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and incurably wicked, who can know it? And I read in Titus 1:15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Verses 54 and 55, Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. What hypocrisy is expressed in the words, to purify themselves? They were faithful in fulfilling the law as to outward ceremonies, yet at the same time, they were planning a murder. Are not even Christians also guilty of insincerity at times? So often, we accept the great doctrines in the Bible, but when it comes to applying these truths to our hearts, many of us fall short. I read in 1 Samuel 16:7 that the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. It is not mere religious practices that satisfy our holy God. We read in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. One can be pure in heart only as he receives Christ into his heart and submits himself to Christ's control. Looking at verses 56 and 57, we read, then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, what think ye, that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where Christ was, he should show it, that they might take him. There seems to be some wonder as to whether or not Christ would appear at the Passover feast. In the event that he should, it had been commanded that he be arrested immediately. Oh, how wicked and cruel the ungodly are when they're under satanic control. And of course, any person outside of Jesus Christ is under satanic control. We read the words of Jesus where he said in John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil. These people were willing to banish the holy, righteous Son of God to further their own self-righteous and evil purposes. The Bible says, however, the wages of sin is death. And it always is. God has the final word. I hope you know the Lord, friend. If you don't, you will meet the same end as these hard-hearted religious leaders of John chapter 11. God's grace is available if you will receive it by faith through Jesus Christ. Will you take Christ into your life right now? I hope you will. Ask him to come in, and he will. Father God, I pray that you'll open hearts to yourself right now. May the Holy Spirit work. May the Spirit of God convict of sin and draw men to Christ. Glorify your name. I pray for your people that we may be honest in every sense of the word. May we not be hypocritical. grant that we shall show forth the beauty of Christ. For I ask in his blessed name, amen.